Any rate, let's open in prayer. And can I ask, can I ask my dear brother there to open in prayer?
Please and bless. Mm-hmm. Father Yahweh, we come to you at this time to praise and glorify your name and thank you for all the blessings. We just ask that you allow and we accept the Holy Spirit into our presence today to teach us. Give us wisdom and knowledge of the word that Rabbi Craig has for us. Just again, be with us. Let us absorb what you have for us, Lord. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Amen.
I want to say, let's keep Bill in special prayer this week. He lost his brother yesterday, and his 55-year-old brother in South Carolina. South Carolina, wasn't it, Bill?
Well, he lived in Florida.
Florida.
But he died in South Carolina, yeah.
Yeah, he was
visiting my other brother, and but he's had terrible health problems all his life. He had bad heart. He's had a valve operation, and then he had a pacemaker. And I mean, the poor guy, he's been suffering all along. But you never know to look at him. He looked like a figure of health, but he inside. And then he had arthritis problems and. So thank you for your prayers.
Yeah, keep them, you know, and any of us, we need prayer, Maya. We all need prayer. Not a one of us not going through some trial, our family's going through. So, you know, that's the power of prayer, to pray for one another and be, you know, it's just a comfort to me when I go to bed at night or wake up in the morning. You know, I thank Yahweh for another day of wonderful life, but I thank Yahweh for all of you. Through Yeshua, you know, I thank you. But boy, you don't know what an encouragement it is to me to know you're out there and, you know, and the work's being done. So blessings on all of you. Shabbat Shalom. So today I wanted to speak on something which I think is very important, which we fail to realize. And mainline Christianity has totally forgot this. And that is basically what it means to be crucified in Christ, in Yeshua, and in our Messiah. You know, it's the idea that, you know, there are so many out here that talk the talk, but few that walk the walk. And you see this in mainline Christianity. It's no wonder the Muslims feel as they do towards us. You know, I mean, we are. What's mainline stream Christianity is sad to say. There's no amount of words I can describe it, but it is pitiful. I guess that's the best word in regards to what others think. You know, we claim to be this, but our walk is totally different in the mainstream line. So glad to have you, sister. Come on in. We got the chief seat, or one there. We can either one you want.
You have a.
It's not broken anymore.
No, nothing's broken. No, we're all set.
Comes with its own foot warmer.
If you fall, it won't be far. It'll just go down a short way. Paul said, start off the fact of being crucified with Christ. Paul said these words in Galatians, the 2nd chapter, verse 20. And I think this is something we really need to concentrate upon, what Paul said. You know, there's a lot of people that think Paul's a bigot and a hypocrite and everything else because he spoke out on many issues that... mainstream Christianity totally is ignored or will not accept. But Paul spoke it right to the point. And, you know, Paul was a Pharisee. He was a renowned man of the Sanhedrin. He was authority on the Mosaic law. He was authority, became an authority on Christianity. And so as far as I'm concerned, he was probably the greatest of all the apostles as far as being used. You know, he wrote 14 of the epistles of the New Testament. And he was a man of that went through every kind of ups and downs in his life. He was one that was taught personally for 3 years in Arabia by Christ after his conversion. And it's just amazing. I mean, his story is one you could give sermons on. But Paul was right to the point as he spoke on what it meant to him to be crucified in Christ and with Christ. He says, "As for me, through law, I died towards law, that I might become alive towards Yahweh. I am impelled along with Christ," or the Messiah. "It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ, that is, or the Messiah, that is living in union with me." Think of that. "Indeed, the life that I now live in flesh, I live by faith that is towards the Son of Yahweh, who loved me and handed himself over for me. And I did not shove aside the undeserved kindness of Yahweh, for if righteousness is through law, Christ actually died for nothing. And so Paul basically was showing of the installments of the new covenant, of his value for what he realized had been taught by Christ there in Arabia. And as he proceeded onward, you know, he said, I live for Christ. You notice there throughout, I live for the Messiah. You want to use the term Messiah, I live for the Messiah. I mean, everything he did was to the glory of the Father and to the Messiah, to Christ. For those of you who might understand, Christ is a sort of equivalent word for Messiah. It's in the Greek, but both are applying to the same one, Yeshua. And so I wanted to share this thought with you. Again, verse 20, I am impaled along with the Messiah. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that is living in union with me. That's the attitude that should be of each one of us. Meaning we should be radiating our Messiah in everything that we think, everything that we say, and everything that we do. True, we're still in the human flesh, you know, we still fall short. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. But at least with that thought in mind, you realize that you do not make a practice of sin any longer when you've died in Christ. See? As Paul, remember in 1 Corinthians 7 says, the things he hated he did still, and you know, he had the constant battle. But it was the fact that we lived that life so that we might radiate glory of the Father and of the Son to others and bring the truth to others. See? Because I'm telling you, our actions are far stronger than our words. Mm-hmm. Actions prove to people who we are. And I think we all agree to that. That is the key. And so I wanted to share that thought with you as we start into this, you know. And that is that Paul's Christianity was identification of the Christian with Christ that he walked. And I want to emphasize, it was just not merely the believing a scheme of doctrine, although true doctrine is vital. Nor was it just following a certain course of devotion, or nor by accepting an offered grace. But it was actually the absolute union with Christ in the obedience of faith. This is important for us to understand. Because faith without works is dead, and works without faith is dead. Hi, Brenda.
Sorry.
Oh, Shirley. Hi, everybody. Come on, we got one chief seat of the synagogue and another one right up there. So either one of you, and the dog won't bite, he's the lion. Our lion of the tribe of Judah. First Samuel 15, 21 and 22. Could I have someone read that for me, please?
You stay.
First Samuel. These were the words of Samuel when he spoke to King Saul. And, you know, Saul was panicking.
First Samuel what?
Well, let's start 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. And let me give you the scenario of this, of the story we're talking about here. Saul is encamped with Israelite armies. They're greatly outnumbered. And he sees the Philistines. And can you hear the drums? Boom, boom. The Philistines hitting their drums. And the shining of their armor. They had special armor. It was a magnificent army on the hilltops. Israel looked like a grasshopper compared to them in size. And Saul is in mass panic. Where's Samuel, my prophet? Where's Samuel? And so he panics and offers up a sacrifice to Yahweh, which he never should have seen. He should have waited on Samuel. Mm-hmm. And this is why Samuel says these moving words to him. From that point onward, Saul is replaced as king of Israel. Although he lasts on the throne for a while, he's replaced by David shortly thereafter. Mm-hmm. And so in 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23, who'd like to read that for me, please? Could I have a reading of that? Mark, you want to read out of our computer Bible?
From the New English Translation. Then Samuel said, "Does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as he does in obedience? Certainly, obedience is better than sacrifice. Paying attention is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and presumption is like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king.
Well, powerful words there. Mm-hmm. You see the importance of obedience? Obedience cannot be overemphasized in our life. The obedience of God's word and our walk with Yahweh and Yeshua. In fact, turn to John 14:23. I want to start off with these powerful scriptures. John 14:23. What are you reading out of? Anyone read? Leah, read it out of the Living Bible for me, will you? The Living Translation. John 14:23.
Yeshua replied, "Because I will only reveal myself to those who love me and obey me, the Father will love them too, and we will come to them and live with them."
Is that something? Those who obey me. You see there, those who obey me is the only ones he reveals himself to. So when you have mass religion out here in the form of Christianity not obeying, they think he's revealing himself to them, but he's not, see. Mm-hmm. It's clear. And this is why they're so deceived and so perplexed in their walk, why they walk a ways that sometimes worse than the ways of the world. You know, I had an old grandfather who told me, he said, you know, boy, those people, they're holier now one day a week and they're rotten to the core of the rest, you know, worse than my neighbors around me that claim not to be Christian. He used to say that all the time. He could see it, see. And a lot of people see that, and it is so sad because there is truly a true Christianity and there is a false Christianity out there. We must recognize that fact today. Let's turn, while we're on this thought, to Romans 1:5, Romans 16:26. That's, would someone like to read for me Romans 1:5? Leah, would you like to read that again out of the Living for me? It reads so clear. I love the way it reads in certain scriptures. Romans 1:5.
"And now through Yeshua, all the kindness of Yahweh has been poured out upon us, undeserving sinners. And now he is sending us out around the world to tell all people everywhere the great things Yahweh has done for them, so that they too will believe and obey him."
Okay, and 16:26, please. Your hands will be raw from turning the scriptures today. Romans 16:26.
That's going to be a combination of 25, 26, and 27.
Okay.
Mine has them all.
Go. Okay, that's fine.
"I commit you to Yahweh, who is able to make you strong and steady in Yahweh, just as the gospel says, just as I have told you. This is Yahweh's plan of salvation for you, Gentiles, keep secret from the beginning of time. But now, as the prophets foretold, and as Yahweh commands, this message is being preached everywhere, so that people all around the world will have faith in Yeshua and obey him. To Yahweh, who alone is wise, be the glory forever through Yeshua Christ our Lord. Amen."
Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. Showing how important obedience is in our life, you know. That's why Paul describes a Christian's life as going step by step with Christ. It's a steady walk, day by day. It's not something, brothers and sisters, that we see put on and then taken off. It is something that must be within you. That's like, you know, I just, that scripture, John 14:23 says, you know, that Leah just read, says, "If you love me, then you will obey me, my teachings," Yeshua said. "And if you obey my teachings, then the Father will love you, and we will come and make our abode within you." Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. And that's what's within a true Christian. That makes the difference between a true Christian, you might say a chosen Christian, and one who's just received a calling. The one who's received the calling, like Christ said, many will be called but few chosen, will not have that indwelling of the Spirit within them. That's why they falter, they fall, they've got one foot in the world, one with, you know, supposedly with Christ. But with a Christian who has truly died to himself, meaning he looks upon his baptism as death, you know, literal death in the sense he's died to himself, he will walk that walk and radiate the Spirit of Yahweh and Yeshua through the words he says, through the things that he does. You know, everything will be according to Yahweh, see, his will. Now, he's going to fall short. Don't get me wrong. I'm teaching a sermon here that, you know, everyone's perfect. No, we're still in this flesh. We still have problems. Any of us can fall. But the difference is, if I fall to adultery, God forbid, but if I fall to adultery, it'll cut me so quickly in my heart that I will ask forgiveness for that immediately. And I will not go out and next week commit adultery again. You see what I'm saying? But the one called, that type of Christian, will get in his, you know, in his form of mind that, you know, well, you know, I'm saved, you know, and you'll see a repeat of sins continuously in that person's life, be it a brother or a sister, see. Because the conscience is not being seared, see. It's not because, the bottom line is, comes down that the Spirit is not dwelling within them, see. They have the Spirit on the outside, but not within in them. For instance, perfect example, this is Samson of the Old Testament. Samson, man, killed 1,000 Philistine soldiers with a jawbone of an ass. Tore a mouth of a lion wide open. Sent the foxes through the fields with their tails on fire, you know, and burnt down the crops of the Philistines. Pulled down the temple of Dagon. Killed more Philistine lords in his whole life, you know, and their high officials. Tremendous acts of Yahweh being done against the Philistines, which were hardcore, adulterous, rotten type people lived around Israel. Yet, at times, he loved the Philistine prostitutes. And he was, you know, constantly going back to the prostitutes, you know. But that was a case where he didn't have the Spirit within him, but it would come upon him, see. And that's often the case with so-called called Christians today. They'll radiate Spirit at times, but they don't have the Spirit living within them. I want to emphasize this point. This is a key point. We must come to the point in our life, and it takes some, it may take me 2 months to do that once I receive Christ. It may take you 5 years to come to that point. See what I mean? Conversion, in the sense, I mean, our ability to absorb, to start to live that life, to realize we must die to our former course of life, takes longer with some people than others. But that is the ultimate end, is to walk with where we radiate, we have Christ living within us and the Father Yahweh, and we radiate their Spirit. In fact, this walk is, you might say, a step-by-step with Christ. It entails human humiliation and death to the heavenly triumph by which, you know, we are glorified in the heavens where we glorify the Father. It's going to be an awesome thought, really, when for those of us who are the bride of Christ, the church, when we're taken before the Father Yahweh. You know, I often picture this like the arm of Yeshua around us and walked up, you know, and we're able to take our crown off full of jewels to the glory of Yahweh and Yeshua. And for the Son to say, Father, Brenda's done so well in her walk. Bless her, Father. We're so blessed. Isn't that something for each one of us to have that happen to our lives? Walked up to the throne of Yahweh, and the Father, who knows, will be in spirit form, may get up and embrace us also as Yeshua's embraced us. Beautiful, beautiful thoughts there when we analyze the hope for all of us. You know, the essence of the Christian experience is we must realize that we are literally crucified. As Christ was crucified upon the torture stake, called a cross, crucified, you know, on a stake, a tree. You know, that is really what we must go through. It's not a mere figure of speech, meaning only that inasmuch as Christ died for us, you know, we may, you know, be said to have been crucified and representatively of him. But Paul is plainly describing what he really endured during his lifetime. You've read much about the epistles of Paul. That man was stoned. He was beaten. They claim in the book of Timothy, describes his death at the end, right before he's put to death. They, according to church historians, claim that Paul probably in Ephesus there was probably up to his waist most of the time in sewerage. As a prison cell he was in below street level, you know, and the only one with him, you know, was just Timothy and a few others that would come and go, but it was tremendous, you know, what he went through because of his love of Christ. Leah, you want to turn on the lights there for us, because it is, the sun's just baking everyone there. Turn on the overhead lights for us. Thank you. And so Paul is really describing what he endures when he talks about the experience, the crucifixion with Christ. And this is literal death. I want you to understand this. This is literal death that we must go through in the sense of not physical death, but it's as if we have died to ourselves. When we are chosen by Christ, we take hold of that plow. We have that cross on our back, bearing it, see? That means we have died to ourselves. The old life is killed out. The passions, the lusts, the habits, the compassions, the self, the worldliness are all slain. Okay? That's why John said in 1 John 2, let's turn to that. 1 John, not Gospel John, but 1 John, the second chapter, verse 15 through 17. This must be our attitude as we walk this crucified life with Christ. I want to share that scripture because that says it all. First John, second chapter, 15 through 17. I want to share a couple scriptures here with you, which really touches on this. You'll come to Hebrews, 1st, 2nd Peter, then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and going on. It's towards Revelation there. Mark, can I get you to read that out of a computer Bible, please?
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the arrogance produced by the material possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world.
No, sir, the love of the Father is not in them if they love the world, see. That is evident. And you can see the way the world is geared today, greed just dominates everything. We're seeing it more and more. Greed. I mean, even with our politicians and so forth, by the time they get in office, as the old Tennessee Ernie, I think it's Tennessee Ernie, that 16 tons, I owe my soul to the company store. Isn't that true? They owe so many lobby groups, by the time they get in the office, they couldn't be honest if they had to be, see? And or do the things they have promised the people that voted for them, see? And so we just see the whole intent of Satan, the control of Satan, on the political, on the religious scenes and everything, controlling the system in the last days. No wonder Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is 4:4, he says, Satan is the god of this present system of things. Mm-hmm. He controls the air. He controls the music. He controls everything around us. So as soldiers in the army of Yeshua, and that is what you are, brothers and sisters, in 2 Timothy 2 chapter, verse 2 and 3, it speaks of us as soldiers in the army of Yeshua. Mm-hmm. I want you to think about that. We're soldiers. We're aliens in a foreign world. Mm-hmm. We're spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5:20 and Ephesians 6:20 as ambassadors, envoys of God's government, the coming kingdom. We pray for in the Lord's Prayer. What do we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Second part of the Lord's Prayer, let your kingdom come, let your will be done where?
On earth
as it is in heaven. We're ambassadors of that coming kingdom. The word kingdom in English is taken from a Greek word which means a literal government, a theocracy. So we are representatives of a theocracy, a government not of this world, but of God's coming kingdom, of Yahweh's coming kingdom. With Yeshua's king over that government, and we are soldiers in the army of Yeshua. Are we in the trenches of the front lines? Ask yourself each day. See, that's what we've got to ask ourselves. Are we in the trenches? Are we hand-to-hand combat, as Ephesians 6 says, not with the physical sources of this life, but with the great, huge numbers of spirit forces in the heavens? And believe me, if it wasn't for Yahweh's protection upon every one of us, we would perish in a fraction of a second. Satan would crush us, destroy us instantly. We have Yahweh's angels around that guard us. We are also confronting them through our teachings of the gospel. We're a thorn in Satan's side. We're a thorn in his demon's seat. And that's the way we should be, every one of us. See, that's the way our life should be. It is a crucifixion. Christianity is not simply educational. It is, first of all, militant. Notice, purging, scourging, and killing. We're out there to kill the darkness around us. See? We're out there to speak the truth. We're not going to change the world. Christ will do that through his government coming. But we're there to give a warning unto the nations. Matthew 24:14. This good news of God's kingdom will be preached unto the whole world as a witness. Notice, a witness. And then the end will come. That witness is of the coming government of God. See? You are in training, just like boot camp now. We're all in boot camp. We're going through training. We're in violent combat situations. We cannot go back to the safety of behind the lines. We are designed to be in the trenches every day. We're soldiers in the army of Yeshua. Now, those are stern words, but that's where we lie, see. That's why we have literally died to our own way of life, if we're truly living. Yes, you're going to fall short. I want to emphasize this. But still, the thought is, you're a soldier. You're not going to give in. You're going to go forward. Okay? You're going to go forward. It's a painful, violent death that every one of us has gone through as we've accepted Christ. A lot of things have died in our lives. We've lost family members. We've lost friends. We've lost things that used to be so dear to us. See what I mean? We've lost them. We've put them behind. We've had to sacrifice. We no longer is it two cars in the garage, a beautiful home important to us. Now, no matter what we have to give up, our design is to be out in the trenches and glorify Yahweh and Yeshua with our lives. Am I wrong in saying this, brothers and sisters?
No.
That's the way the Bible and Paul designated to each one of us, and Yeshua did. It's a painful, violent death for many. That's why Romans 12:2. Would you read me Romans 12:1-2? Read that out of the Living Bible too, Leah. I want Mark to read that out of the English version here too.
Therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect.
Oh, that's powerful. Mm-hmm. Leah, read that out of the Living Bible. Please.
And so, dear brothers, I plead with you to give your bodies to Yahweh. Let them be a living sacrifice, holy, the kind he can accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but be a new and different person with a fresh newness in all you do and think. Amen. Then you will learn from your own experience how his ways will really satisfy you.
Oh, that's so true. That's why 1 John said, you know, be not loving the world. The world's going to pass on. And we're going to endure forever if we have this mentality of Christ. And what Paul stated. It is no light matter to destroy life and sin. It's a struggle every day of our life. Because the flesh wants that kind of life. You know, what's more beautiful than a beautiful woman? What's more handsome than a handsome man, see? We've got everything. Satan's got everything to work with. You know, he's got it right here against us. See, he's got the beautiful homes. He's got material things. Everything is thrown towards us. See, and wild music, good drinks. You know, wine, women, and song. You know, nothing wrong with a good glass of wine or something like that. But what I'm saying is, wine, women, and song. Our whole thoughts become concentrated on these things, as the world is. See, and so. It's so full of pleasant things, the world, and yet it's so deeply rooted in the cardinal nature of our souls, see. And this is the crucifixion with Christ, is when we, you know, necessitate, let's put it this way, in union with Christ, it's a necessity that this death, takes place in this old way of living, our old life. It's a necessity. It's not if you want to. It's a necessity. If we're going to radiate the spirit of Yahweh and Yeshua through the things that we think, say, and do, and radiate their life in us. Let's read Romans 6, and I'm going to ask you to read that on the computer so we can have the reading fast. Verses 1 through 11. We've read part of this, but I want to share the full reading there of this in Romans 6.
What shall we say then? Are we to remain in sin so that grace may increase? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may live a new life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. We know that our old man was crucified with him, so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For someone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that since Christ has been raised from the dead, he is never going to die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Beautiful. Just as physical death removes sin from you, the spiritual death that we must die in that sense, see, is removes sin from us. If we truly have the Spirit of Yahweh and Yeshua living within us. Now we're different degrees of progressing along here, each one of us. Don't think, oh my, I must not have. No, it's working in each one of us to truly love Yahweh and Yeshua, but it is a degree of progress, and everyone is different, like I've mentioned. You know, keep in mind that conscience and the Mosaic law failed to destroy the old life. It only revealed its hideous nature, see? That's the point. And thank goodness we had those to reveal the hideous nature that we're in. Because through Satan's ability to deceive, through his machinations, through his scheming, he can very well present our life as something beautiful. See? Oh, that person just gives and gives and gives, But they may have a rotten life on the inside, see, but the outward appearance seems beautiful. That's why in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14, let's read this, Satan even appears in such a manner. And this is so deceiving to the world and even to us who are soldiers in the army of Christ. Something may seem perfectly beautiful, but it is rotten to the core when we get into it. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 and 14.
For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light.
That's an angel of light. Mm-hmm. And go to the next verse, 14.
That was 14. 15 is, therefore it is not surprising his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will correspond to their actions.
Mm-hmm. Your Bible will probably use ministers there. So you've got to understand that test the spirits. That's why in 1 Timothy 4:1 and 1 John 4:1 it says, constantly be testing the spirit. Just because someone is a suave speaker, handsome on TV or handsome to be around, has a voice that's a powerful and all the, suave, it doesn't mean, as the old saying goes, a hell of beans when it comes down to it. It's what they're teaching. Is it based upon doctrine, see? Is it based upon true doctrine, see? There's the key. There's the key. So their message may sound great, but the core is hidden below, see? You've got to look for the core of that teaching, see? The basic doctrines of whatever church you're going to, see? That is a very important element. And in order to die really to what we're talking about, we must daily come to Calvary. We must daily come to the torture stake, the tree there where Christ died. We must reach out to Christ, God's sacrificial lamb, and enter into his experience by the obedience of faith, just like Samuel said. It is better to obey than sacrifice. I'm telling you, there's people that never miss a Saturday or a Sunday service. There's people that every time the collection plate passes, they want to be the highest bidder in that collection plate. Throw the money in. There's people who are little humble bucks, you know what I mean? You know, whatever it receives, you know, may give, but that's not what's important. The important thing is what's behind your giving, see? What's behind your sacrifices? See? If you're going out living a life totally contrary to Christ, to the Messiah, it's all in vain, basically, see? It's all in vain. And if the churches you're going to are doing this in vain, too, see? It's all in vain. They may have a gorgeous altar, a gorgeous cathedral. The music may be out of this world. The beauty, you know, beautiful parking lot. You know, I say this because everyone says, you'll come to our church, you've got a beautiful, you know, our daycare center. Oh, man, bring your child. We got the best daycare. See, that becomes the object of worship there, see. That's what draws them to worship, see. It's not the message. It's all the, oh, I just feel, there's plants all around me. The oxygen's great in here, see. You know, that, and I don't mean mocking, but I mean that basically is the bottom line on a lot of churchgoers, see. You know, and we see it, the glass cathedral, this and that, you know. Mm-hmm. The beauty of things rather than the sincerity of the teaching of Scripture, see. Mm-hmm. Going into the meat of God's Word, that's what's important, see. And that's what was important to the Apostle Paul, to the apostles. That was the main line of what Yeshua spoke of, you know, to the glory of his Father Yahweh. You know, and keep in mind that, you know, obedience is why Samuel spoke that to Saul, the importance of obedience. The old self receives its mortal wound, notice there, when we obey. You want to kill yourself? Obey the word of God. Basically, you'll kill that spiritual old self when you do, see. And that's basically what Paul talks about. In fact, even Yeshua learned through obedience. Yeah, it's hard to understand that, you know. Yeshua learned through the things he suffered. Let's turn to Hebrews 5:9. That's a very important scripture to remember. Hebrews 5:9. Let's turn to that and read Hebrews 5:9. And Leah, can I have you read that out of the Living Bible, please?
It was after he had proved himself perfect in this experience that Yeshua became the giver of eternal salvation to all those who obey him.
Okay. How does yours read, Mark?
And by being perfected in this way, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him.
See, by being perfected, he suffered. Yeshua suffered for each one of us. If any of you saw The Passion of Christ, I think most of us saw that movie, that doesn't even touch on the suffering really that he really went through. We discuss this always on, you know, when we take communion on Passover. You know, we go into the details of this, of what history even reveals. You know, this is what Christ suffered for you and I. He learned through his suffering also. Notice the words of the Apostle Peter in Acts 2:38. Can I have the reading of 2:38 from one of you? I'm just turning to some because we've got a lot to cover. I'm turning to some that's got... Mark, can I get you to read that 2:38, please?
Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Also 22:16. Acts 20...
What book is this again?
Acts 2:38. And then Acts 22, verse 16.
"And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and have your sins washed away, calling on his name."
Okay. You see there, repent. That's the first step. Repent means what?
Turn back to the Father's command.
Turn around, right. This is Zechariah stated. It means a complete turnaround. It isn't, God forgive me, and then next week right back to the same thing. See, it means a changing of one's life. It's a total, as Zechariah stated, a total turning around in one's life. See, it's a commitment to turn one's life around. Then, you know, be baptized. Nobody's saved with water going under the water, but it is a symbol of what? It's a symbol that you are willing to die public declaration. You have died. You have repented, and you have died to your old way of life. That's why the Bible says your former friends don't want anything to do with you after a while. You know, when you're not cruising with them or, you know, and so forth.
Sometimes even now.
Yeah. Yeah, that's it too. You know, you know, I was part of the Christian Motorcycle Association quite a while, you know, and we'd go into the bikers, you know, and into their areas. And I remember this one, I told this last week, but I want to tell you something. You know, this big old biker boy, he gave his life to Christ, you know, and that was a thing, you know, the altar call, give your life to Christ. He gave his life to Christ, supposedly, as far as his words were concerned. But the minute, you know, we were talking to him and talking about things we were going to do that evening, invite him to come in. He says, listen, guys, I can't come in. He says, man, I got the best, you know what, going on tonight. You know, I won't use the word, but, you know, it was sex galore, you know, to him. It never called anything about repentancy. It just meant an emotional trip up to the altar. And sad to say, that's... estimation is 80-some percent of these altar calls are that way. People are moved emotionally, but not willing to die to themselves and to change their way of life. I know these words sound strong, and I don't mean to be belittling anything. I'm just trying to say it as the scriptures show and as Paul shows. Paul's emphatic on these teachings, you know, in his life here. You know, it's truly having Christ live within us. You know, Paul feels that he was so given himself up to Christ that the ruling power in him is no longer self, Paul mentioned, his ego, see. But it was truly Christ living within him. He radiated that constantly into the congregations. And more brothers and sisters saw this in Paul. You know, in fact, Paul was so convincing on this. Let me tell you, true historical writings about Paul. That the Praetorian guards were assigned to him. One would be assigned for him to take care of him, you know, when he was in prison. They finally had to change that whole concept of assigning one Praetorian guard. That's like the SS of Hitler, you know. They were the hardened toughies, boy, of the Roman Caesar, you know. These guys were the elite of the Roman government and of the of this elite unit called the Praetorian Guard, just like Hitler's SS were. And he got to be where he was converting. Every one of them was being converted to Christ, you know, to Yeshua through the teachings of Paul as they were chained to him, you know. So Caesar really got concerned over this and everyone around him. So they started taking shifts, three shifts a day, three different Praetorian guard would come to Paul, you know. I mean, none of them would be assigned to him permanently, and they were constantly shifting. Never the same three. It was always shifting, see. And Paul still was able, through the power of the Holy Spirit, convert many of them. In fact, when he was led off to be beheaded, historians state this in the records of the Book of Martyr and so forth, that as he knelt down to be beheaded, the Roman Praetorian guard with him took off his helmet, took off his red cloak, you know, that was a sign of authority. He says, I too am a Christian, and was beheaded at the same time.
Wow.
You talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Christ living within us. See, that is true Christianity. That is true Christianity. I pray I may radiate that every day of my life. Every one of us in this room may radiate it. And don't think I'm perfect, because I tell you, I've probably fallen short more than all of you put together. Because I have my track record for the past 50 years, you know. But it's the idea that it's not what's in the... it's learning from what we've suffered. See, like Christ, it's learning from these experiences and turning away from sin, see, and repenting in our lives. This is what... it's not going, but this ego of ours, you know, this ruling power of ego that controls the human race now. The entire mankind is considered, you know, really tied in with the ego trip, the self-assertion, the self-preserving tendency. It's even like Webster's dictionary describes it as, I'm a man. I'm the man. I listen to anyone. I'm the one that makes the decisions, you know. You hear this constantly, you know. You can do it yourself. You can do it. No one has to. You don't need anyone. You can do it, see. That is embodied, inculcated in the minds of the masses daily. And the children even. Out of the school systems even. It's being, you know. You're smart. You can do it on your own, you know. Don't listen to your parents. Don't listen to authority, you know. You can do it, see. And that ego trip is what Satan works through. And so we must truly, and this is true of every one of us, crucify ourselves daily in Yeshua each day of our life. We must seek to glorify Yahweh every day of our life, brothers and sisters. We can't let up for a second. Why? Because, you know, you've all seen these movies of trench warfare with the Japanese and the jungles our Marines went through and our soldiers. We've seen trench warfare and other war scenes, you know, where trench warfare of the First World War and where it's hand-to-hand combat constantly. You know, it's never letting your guard down. I mean, many soldiers perished in Vietnam in the trenches during my time, you know, because they'd fall asleep for a second in a trench and and ear would come in, a Viet Cong crawling in and cut their throats, see? Or believe it or not, even tigers would come in, tigers that were left, and pull someone because of their starvation out of the trenches sleeping, you know. They got Viet Cong and our boys both, you know. So it was just, you know, these things constantly. When you're in trench warfare, when you're a soldier of Yeshua, you're up against the demon forces coming in from every way constantly. And that's the only way you're going to survive if you realize this and trust and obey, see, in the power of Yahweh and Yeshua. Have Yeshua by yourself. You can't do it on your own. It's got to be with Yeshua by your side. The power being given to you, their spirit living within you from day to day. You might say we must die daily in order to live daily. That's what it comes down to. It boils down to that. You must die daily to live daily. Mm-hmm. We put to death the old life, our carnal nature, and take on the spiritual nature of Christ every day of our life. This is a necessity. New energies spring up from the grave of the old life. And this is so important to understand. Turn to 2 Corinthians, Mark, will you, for me? Well, Lee, I want you to read this too from the Living. Both are beautiful readings. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 18. This is what we become when we die to ourselves and repent and take up the life to serve Yahweh and Yeshua. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 18.
So then, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What is old has passed away. Look, what is new has come. And all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and who has given us the ministry of reconciliation.
Okay. We are a new creation. Leah, read that from the Living, please.
5:17
and 18.
When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside.
Is that beautiful?
He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. All of these new things are from Yahweh, who brought us back to himself through what Christ Yeshua did. And Yahweh has given us the privilege of urging everyone to come into his favor and be reconciled to him.
Read the first part of 17 again.
When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside.
Okay. A brand new person inside. See, that's the difference. That's that new creation, see. It's a beautiful thing, you know, that and this is the life of Christ, you know, is the you know, we receive the power from Christ, and we've got to realize that with Christ within us, his spirit and the spirit of Yahweh, we can do anything. There's nothing we cannot do. I want you to understand that. Who would like to read for me Philippians 4:13? 4:13. If you want to read that... Bill, you want to read that for me?
I haven't got it. I'm still back.
Okay.
I can do all things through Mashiach, who strengthens me.
Yes, there
yeah,
it is.
You know it by heart,
and I had to look it up when I was at an Amish popcorn stand.
Say
in
that
Illinois
again.
A few weeks
I can
ago.
Do all things through Mashiach, who strengthens me.
Yeah,
right.
Uh-huh.
All things in the Messiah that strengthens me.
Right. Right.
Meaning there's nothing that we can't do and accomplish with the Messiah within us. See? Mm-hmm. He gives us the strength. That's a powerful scripture, Philippians 4:13.
4:13, okay.
You know, a lot of Christians will say, you know, oh, I can't do that. Or they'll turn down a blessing from the Holy Spirit because I just can't do that. I can't speak. I can't do anything, you know. And believe me, the blessings are denied because of turning down, see, that fact that with Yeshua there with us, see, the Messiah, we can do anything. I'm going to tell you something of my own story here. It's a little story, but when I was in high school in the senior year, I had a, in health department, I had a A-plus going for me. I mean, I had a teacher that just thought the world of me. He was a fighter pilot out of Korea, and we got along great together, you know. And so it comes down to public speaking. And so, you know, I got an F in the class, although it was A-plus. Why? He was going to give me an F, but he says, I'll give you a D. I'm going to pass you with a D because I refuse to give a public talk. I'm shaking like a leaf, man. The first sermon I give, I was about 19 years of age, first sermon. I never spoke in my life. I stood before about 150 people. Thank goodness for the podium. My legs are going 90 miles an hour, you know. But I'm telling you, my voice came out just like I'd been speaking my whole life. I amazed myself. I thought, what's happening to me? You know what I mean? And I was able to give a full hour discourse.
A full hour, my
God. Full hour. See, because I had prayed the night before, I'd stood there, and I knew that with Yeshua in me, I could do it. And even though everything told me when I walked up, I thought I was going to need help getting up on the stage, you know what I mean? Thought my knees were going to give out. I made it, see? That is the power of Christ within us. It can happen to every one of us. You know, it's just amazing. You know, and it is, you know, it comes down to the point, not my will, but your will be done. That's what drove me on, see? Let's turn to Psalms 40, verse 8. That's a beautiful scripture. That's when you... quotation of, about Yeshua in Isaiah, when he quoted Isaiah 61. You know, this is where he quotes from Psalms 40, verse 8. Leah, would you read that for me, please?
And I delight to do your will, Yahweh, where your law is written upon my heart.
Right, see. Notice, within my heart, not your law. I delight, and that is what we have to come to, where we delight to do the will of Yahweh and Yeshua, no matter what that will might be, no matter what their will is for us, we delight in that will, see? We seek the purpose of Christ in our lives. We breathe, isn't that beautiful? We breathe the Spirit of Christ in our life, the Messiah. We breathe it. We breathe it. We live it in personal communion with Christ. The grace of Christ is the inspiration. And the mind and the will of Christ are the controlling influences on our new life, see? Mm-hmm. The mind and the will of Christ controls our life. When we've truly died to ourselves, you know. And the secret of this experience comes, you might say, through the realization of what obedience of faith means. See, it's a willing to obey. It's a willing to obey. It's a power of Yeshua to destroy the old life and to live in us. Depends upon our faith, not on him, but on our faith in him. See, there's the key. See? We depend upon Yeshua, and through that dependency and through the power given us, through giving our life to him, and to our Father Yahweh, we're able to destroy the old life and to, that sin that lives within us. We're able to overcome it. See? No fate will make it ours. No mechanical influence will secure it. See? No ritual you go through will do this. It takes obedience, faith in Yeshua to accomplish this. Only in the proportion as we yield ourselves to him in a truthful alliance and loyal obedience to his will, it is ours. That's the only way it's ours when that happens. When we give ourselves totally to him. We say, Father, I've tried and tried to overcome this. I've tried to walk this way and can't. I just turn it over to you. That's sort of like the footprints in the sand, you know, that plaque you see. There's at times when we can't carry ourselves. Yeshua has his son come down, reaches in there, picks us off our feet and carries us. And that is so beautiful. Isaiah 49, I think it is, 15, 16 says, our lives are within the palms of Yahweh's hands. When I'm over at the Living Center, you know, at the hospital times, I tell people, I say, look at the palms of your hands. The hands of Yahweh, there you are, right in the palms of those hands. Nothing's going to pull you out of those palms. That is so beautiful. Nothing will pull you out of those palms. It is determined by the love and sacrifice of Christ, see? And so, you know, this, you know, there's our motive of faith right there. The love of Christ constrains us. It gives us the power to move on. No matter what we face, it may be family problems. If you're a Jewish boy or a Jewish sister coming to Yeshua, Zechariah will tell you, I can tell you, your family a lot of times will totally disown you. It happens in Israel all the time, Messianic groups. They're disowned. Everything, inheritance, everything is taken away. See? Because of their belief in the Messiah, see? In Yeshua. You know, and when you really see the gift of Yeshua working within you, it strengthens you because you see His love and it really brings it home to your heart, see? That's why you can accomplish things, because you know what you believe in is real. So you know it's real. You don't have to have proof on paper. You know it's real. You've seen miracles on your life. You've seen divine protection on your life. I can tell you experiences in my life. I know you could tell me of your life where divine protection has kept you from death. As we pursue, as long as it's Yahweh's will for Bill here to continue on this earth, nothing's going to stop him.
Amen.
Say, nothing will stop him. Yahweh will keep him going to carry forth his purpose as long as it's Yahweh's will. Okay? Yeshua will be by his side, helping him through any kind of trial, whether it's physical death of his brother, whether it's a death of any kind of loved one, or a collapse of business, collapse of health. Nothing will keep him from stepping one foot in front of another and going forward.
Hallelujah.
You know, And that's because we fixed our thoughts upon the great and wonderful love and sacrifice of Yeshua. We're a new creation in Yeshua, see? We walk that obedience of faith. You know, we first, above anything else, obey the gospel, see? That is our intention. We don't just talk it. We talk it and live it, see? We walk the walk. See? That's true of any true chosen Christian. That's why Christ says, many are called, but few are chosen. Mm-hmm. Why do you think he said in the last days, narrow is the road that leadeth to life, and few are they that find it. But broad is the road that leadeth to destruction, and the whole world walks along that pathway now. See? And when you stop to think of mainline Christianity represents the biggest religion of the world, what's wrong with that statement? Mm-hmm. See? Narrow is the road that leadeth to life. See? Shows you something's drastically wrong. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see something drastically wrong with so-called Christianity. Yes, exactly.
You quote that scripture, many are called, few are chosen. In the Hebraic idiom that's lost in translation, it says, many are called, few choose.
Yes.
And it goes with
Boy, isn't that beautiful?
And then Yahshua, the son of Nun, he says, choose you this day.
Yes.
You know, we didn't choose him. He said, I chose you.
Yes.
But we choose him after he's already chosen.
That's it.
We still have a choice.
Yes, and that is so beautiful. In fact, it's just the power there. See that with Yeshua living within us and the Father Spirit living within us, it is a powerful walk we're on. See, we're truly, you can see why we're called soldiers in the army of Yeshua. We're ambassadors of that coming kingdom. And you know the amazing thing about an ambassador, let's say, take an ambassador from Russia that comes over here right now and lives here in Washington, D.C. You know, his whole staff, everybody at the Russian embassy is there in their building. He's commanded to obey the laws of the United States, right? Mm-hmm. He has to be a good citizen representing Russia, or the Soviet Republic now, more correctly. You know, but there's two things he can't do. He can't be part of our military service, and he can't be part of our political system. See what I mean? Now, do you understand why the early Christians took no part in the political or military scene for the first 300 years? They were totally walking in the ways of Yeshua. They were representing the government of God, knowing they were ambassadors, knowing they were soldiers in the army of Yeshua. There is a key point. Many Christians, that's why the Christian world is so involved in all the activities of the world, see, from politics to war, see. That was not early Christianity at all. In fact, there's pages upon pages and pages of history, and I've quoted some of them before, where once becoming Christians, they walked out, dropped their helmets, their cloaks, and walked out of the Roman army. You know, time after time, they had no part in the political affairs of the Roman governments or this and that, see. So this is what it means. You know, when you're a new creation in Christ, it means you are truly fighting every day of your life for existence. Meaning you are standing firm as a soldier in Christ and in the army of Yeshua. Okay? You're an ambassador of that coming government. You're warning the world, look out. Look out. I can't change you, but what's coming is going to change you. And when it comes, you won't be able to say, well, I didn't know. See? Because you have been told. See? You have been told. And it comes down to these vital truths that are, you know, expressed. You know, so you've heard it, you believe it. What do we do? We repent of our sins, don't we? When we hear it, we believe it. John 6:44-45, verse 65 says that, well, Mark, read that for me real quick. John 6:44-45-65. Okay, go ahead, Mark.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at that last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who hears and learns from the Father comes to me. And
what verse 65.
So Jesus added, because of this I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has allowed him to come.
So, you know, it just goes down to show that, you know, I can preach till I'm blue in the face. And believe me, I preached till I was blue in the face for many. In vain, you know, in vain. Because unless Yahweh's calling someone now to his Son, you know. So our purpose, you can see our purpose now is we can't bring salvation to anyone. But what we can do, we can give them a warning of the coming of God's government. We can present the gospel to them. And through that gospel, then whoever Yahweh's drawing to his Son will be drawn to his Son at this time. See the beauty of that? Mm-hmm. So don't think it's up to you to convert anyone. You're just an instrument used by the power of Yahweh, his Holy Spirit, to go to someone, to be there at the right time to present the message. Right now, at this stage, I feel there's several callings occurring. The final calling of the bride of Christ is occurring right now. Also, the alignment of the 144,000 of Israel is being drawn to the attention of God's word. Yeah. And also the multitude mentioned in Revelation 7, like the sands, other Israelites, as well as Gentiles, are being called to a message. They may come to a meeting, they may hear something, they may hear the term of Yahweh or something, may never show up again. But when the two witnesses appear, and when the great tribulation begins upon this earth, they're going to say, man, I heard of that word. I remember that. See, they're preaching about this Elohim that I heard about, see. Boy, isn't it awesome we're being used in this capacity now, see? Who knows who we are right now? You know, we could be part of the 144,000. We could be the rest of the bride of Christ. We can be part of the multitude. But the point is, we're being used and called at this moment into the powerhouse of God's kingdom, see? The powerful government, see, that's going to dominate this earth, that will bring about peace finally to this earth. You'll never have doctors, veterinarians, nursing homes, hospitals, dentists again. You will never have any of these plagues upon mankind, diseases and wars. Their instruments of war will be beat into plowshares. Okay? Finally, peace will be brought to this earth. The lion will lie down with the lamb. calves will lie with leopards, and a little child will be able to put his hand on the hole of a cobra or a rattlesnake, and no harm. Look, Daddy, look what I brought home. My boy did that once. My grandmother's about died on the spot. You know what I mean? Rattler he was holding, you know, rattling. Yeah, little boy, you had a knack with animals. You know? So, you know, but those will be the conditions existing, see? Those will be the, and every day will bring better conditions and better conditions. Well, finally, at the end of that millennium, Yeshua, as 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 28 states, Yeshua will have defeated finally death at the end, and Yahweh will come down, New Jerusalem will come down. This will be the center of the whole universe, and the Son will turn over the kingdom to his Father, that Yahweh may be glorified through all. Boy, what a time. We're just beginning our lives as kings and priests. Then our work will never cease, going forth into the galaxies, you know, and into the universe, to spread the family of God, to bring about the perfect conditions of the planets and the suns and the stars as they were intended in the beginning. Listen, brothers and sisters, our life's just started. So, you know, think about this. I hope this encouraged you all. Please come back. You know, I love you so. And, you know, we need each other desperately now. It's no wonder Paul said, in the last days, forsake not the gathering of ourselves together, all the more so as you see the day drawing near. And brother, that day is near. So we need to be an encouragement to one another as never before. We need to be there spiritually and physically for one another every day. Let's all stand. We'll hold our hands. Man, I jumped up with my jumping shoes like a...
Can I make a little announcement?
Go ahead.
Ethan, our great-grandson, is having his prosthetic eye implanted on Wednesday. And his last chemo is a week from Thursday.
Okay. Let's keep him in prayer now on the grant.
Thank you.
And pray for Porphy. She's standing there on her two legs without two crutches, so that's a blessing. So I'm going to have you, Bill, if you will, close in prayer for us, dear brother.
Yes, dear Heavenly Father, Yahweh, we just thank you for giving us this day, giving us a time to assemble together with like-minded brothers and sisters. We thank you for adopting us into your family, for calling us, and we thank you for our anointed teacher today. We just pray that Psalm 86 says that, obey my words.
Yes.
I will obey your words, and I will walk in your truth.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for these beautiful words. We thank you for your Bible. We're so happy and we're so thankful that we're able to meet without any fear. We thank you for living here in the United States, and we do pray for those in power and authority. But we know how it's going to end, and we know we are winners. We are going to live forever in your new kingdom, and we thank you so much in Yeshua's name today. Amen.
Love you all.
Praise.